When I was attending college, I was a master barber, believe it or not, and I worked my way through college that way. And one day, a man came into the shop and wanted to know who wanted to buy a horse. Well, I had five boys, and I knew if I brought a horse home, there'd be a lot of rejoicing. And so I bought the horse. I was about 5 miles from my home. I tied the horse to the end of my car with a rope and took off for home. And when I got home, when they saw that horse, I'll tell you, they didn't know what to do. Well, they had a good time for quite a while with it, and I decided, hey, I'm going to sell this horse. And so I put it up for sale, and a potential buyer came to the church and he wanted to take it out for a ride. And so I said, okay, fine. Now, before you start, you should know the horse only responds to church talk. And if you want it to go, you say, praise the Lord. And if you want to stop, you say, amen. So the man got on the horse and he said, praise the Lord. And the horse started out. And the man again said, praise the Lord. And the horse went at a faster gallop. Suddenly there's a cliff right in front of the horse. And the man yells, amen. The horse stops just at the edge of the cliff, and the man wipes his sweat from his brow and says, praise the Lord. Turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 15. I want to talk to you tonight about the high cost of low living. And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. There wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed the swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with a husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. May we pray together. Heavenly Father, help us to see this picture of this prodigal son as he faced a life of sin and degradation, and yet there was hope for him. There is hope for every person here tonight, regardless of the situation they find themselves in, or what they are, or who they are. We have one hope in Jesus Christ that never fails. And I trust this evening that everyone here, before they leave this audience, that they would, within their own heart, put their complete trust in Jesus Christ. For I pray and ask it all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. What is a prodigal? We talk about the prodigal son in the Bible, but what really is a prodigal? I looked it up in the dictionary, and the dictionary says he's a reckless person. He's a wasteful individual, a spendthrift. And all of these things are true. But keep in mind, in the Word of God, the prodigal son was a type of a backslidden Christian who wanted to become part of the crowd. He wanted to be in the groove and be a part of the world itself. Now, the text for this message reveals a young man who became a freelancer. The dull life of home living was just not for him. So he became enchanted with the outside world. And this certainly is the picture that confronts our young people today, as well as many others. In this case, you might say he wanted to be a playboy. So he gathered together all his belongings, talked his father into giving him his inheritance that he had not earned, and then he took off for the far country. Now, we're told that he pulled out all the stops, lived it up, burnt both ends of the candle, and wasted his substance in riotous living. In other words, he lived a life of sin. The attractions of this world had been the downfall, and was the downfall, and has been the downfall of many Christians. Remember when Paul wrote to Timothy? He said, "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." Now, you may say as you sit here tonight, "Pastor, that would never happen to me. I attend church regularly. I read my Bible every day. I pray every day. I give my tithes. I just don't believe that could happen to me." If you don't believe that could happen to you, believe me, your life is in jeopardy every day that you live. Keep in mind that Demas was an active member of Paul's ministry. He was close by his side at all times. He was a trusted member of Paul's missionary and evangelistic endeavor. Paul literally counted on him. He is what we call today a dedicated Christian. He was expected to live for Jesus Christ. But something happened. He did not watch out for the world. And the world reached out and pulled him away from Jesus Christ. This man's tragedy has been the heartbreaking experience of many Christians since then. So I say to each of you this evening, regardless of your status with Christ, be careful. Watch out. Watch out for this world. Be on guard against Satan every moment of your life. And let this story of the prodigal son keep you aware every day, as a Christian, you don't belong to the world. So watch out and be on guard. And as it always does, as in the case of the prodigal son, his sin caught up with him, found him out. First, he went broke. And of course, his friends deserted him immediately, as they usually do. And then, as a last resort, he found employment on the farm tending pigs. Now, we're all not told how many months or how many years went by that this young man spent in sin. But we are told that in the process of time, his sin caught up with him, and he became morally, spiritually, and socially bankrupt. Now, there's a lesson here for all of us. None of us can ever realize how valuable life is until we throw it away. You ask any person that has had that experience. And if you doubt that statement for one moment, I suggest that you read the life of King David, a man after God's own heart, who for the thrill of a few moments of sexual lust paid for his sin the rest of his natural life. And there could be some right here tonight that know what I'm saying is the truth. Or ask Samson, whom God made a covenant with before he was even born, how he allowed sin to break that covenant and then had to die in shame and disgrace. These men and multitudes of others would be the first to tell you the truth about sin and about Satan, of repentance and of confession of sin to a loving God. And if one keeps it up, ignores the warnings found in God's Word, someday they're going to face up to the fact that they are just washed up, nothing more than a piece of human junk and moral wreckage. Sin's payday has arrived in their life. And when you find yourself in that state, then you don't have a thing left that either the devil or this old world wants except your soul. And that's really what life is all about. Now, the good news is we have a God in heaven that loves us so much that he gave his very life for us. He gave his all in order to preserve your soul in heaven for all eternity. On the other hand, Satan will use every means of deception to mislead a person by making him believe he can make it without God. Remember, and remember this good, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And that's a warning to each of us from a loving God. This philosophy of live it up while you can and let tomorrow take care of itself, it just does not work. Today, more than ever before, there are no heroes. There are no shining examples for our generation of young people, except the rock and roll deadbeats, of which 95% are drug addicts and more delinquents. And yet, many parents today allow such Satan-inspired junk in their home, and then wonder why their children go astray. Amen? Amen. Today, more than ever before, the world market is permeated with worn-out, second-hand lives that are a disgrace to society and a ruination of a nation. Who can know the cost of sin until you've been sent out into the field to feed the swine and eat their food? It's a high cost that they're paying for low living. And it would seem that our society today has not learned that we cannot change ourselves into beasts and continue to survive as human beings. It's impossible. God said it right when he said, the heart of man is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now, when God speaks of this heart, he's not speaking of this organ in our body that pumps the blood. The heart God refers to is the moral citadel of man's being, and it is his only true self. It is a deep inner nature which produces first the seed of thought, and then the fruit of action. Now, let me illustrate what I'm trying to say here. Did you ever see an apple with a wormhole in it? Did you ever wonder how in the world that worm got into the apple? Before it became an apple or after? Scientists tell us it began on the inside, before the apple was ever formed. It was laid in the blossom, after which it was hatched in the core of the apple itself. And the worm of sin works exactly in the same way from the inside out. The very day we were born, we inherited the seed of sin. And ever since, from these parts of ours, man has destroyed himself. We need today to do today what the prodigal son did many, many centuries ago. He came to himself. He realized for the very first time what he had given up, the privileges of a godly home and a fellowship of a godly father. Now, however, the best he could say is, "I perish with hunger. I have not found what I've been looking for. My emotions are flat, and my motives have gone away. And now I'm a disappointment to myself, to my family, and to all my friends." And if you'll listen very closely to the prodigal son's confession of guilt, you'll find it is largely characteristic of this generation we live in today. "And after the devil has deceived them and lied to them and left them in the pigsty of immoral filth, then he deserts them and he looks around for some new victims." Notice verse 15 of our text. It says, "He joined himself to a citizen of the country, of that country, and the next thing he knew, he was feeding the swine." Now, I believe anyone can join something that will help bring back respectability and public acceptance in his life. If he does, it's worth joining. But whatever you join, if it's not of God, it will never, never satisfy your soul or fill that empty void. It will not do it. Only becoming a part of the body of Christ can do this. Now, we are told that the prodigal son filled his belly with a husk of the corn. And brother, believe me, that's not a steak dinner. But it's the best the world has to offer today. The world offers a program to keep us so busy, it will keep our minds off spiritual things and away from God. So that today, all kinds of sports and hobbies and other things are given to our minds to help us forget God and what it says in the Word of God. And we all need to be careful of this. So, how does it all start? Remember Peter? His place was right beside the Lord Jesus Christ. But instead, we find him outside, warming his hands at the enemy's fire, swearing he had never known Jesus Christ to a little girl. Many Christians today backslide because they join themselves to the wrong crowd and then associate with the world. You can't run with the world and be a dedicated Christian. It just doesn't work. Just as a person does not turn gray overnight, it's a slow process. Sin doesn't usually overcome us in a day. It's usually a slow progress or a gradual progress. We turn the wrong way one day and get closer the next day. And finally, we have embraced it. And in doing so, we literally blot out the face of God like a cloud blots out the sun. Yet we have to live in this world. Nothing we can do about that. But we don't have to be of the world. Have you ever noticed a beautiful lily growing up in the swamps? It lifts up its head in all its beauty and whiteness and the glory of a beautiful flower. But its roots are in the black mud of the swamp. You see, it's not content to stay in the mud, but it rises above it. And Christians are to be like that. We must live and walk in a filthy and sinful world. But by the grace and strength of God's help, we're to rise above the world, above the world's sin. The prodigal son joined the wrong crowd. And instead of rising above the muck of sin, he became a part of it until he simply came to himself. There is a need today for God's children to wake up, to leave the far country. Don't be your worst enemy. Our God has much better things awaiting you and I. Did you know that the story of this prodigal son is really what the gospel of Jesus Christ is all about? Let me prove that statement. When the prodigal son came to himself, this is what he said. My father is a kind man, and regardless of my sinfulness, regardless of my rebellious life, he will treat me as one of his hired servants. And as wrong as I am, and despite the mess that I've made of my life, I know my father will not turn me away. Now, isn't that what the gospel is all about? Amen. God will never turn you away. I don't care who you are, regardless of what you have done. If he did, then he would have to be a liar. Because 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's his promise. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. And there's no measuring how much wrong we can do or how steeped in sin we may get. Every person can say, even though I am wrong, I can be right. Why? Because Jesus paid it all. The prodigal son, despite all of his failures, dared to face this depressing fact. He had made a choice, and there was no one there to blame but himself. But thank God, he had a backbone. He had sense enough to know he wanted to get out of his mistakes and his sin. And that's why he said to himself, if I'm going to get out of this mess, if I'm going to get right with God, if I'm going to go back home and be in fellowship with my Father, then the choice is mine. I've got to make the choice. And if I do not desire to go back, no one in heaven and no one on this earth can compel me to do so. But if I desire to go back, no one on this earth can stop me. And I'm here to tell you right now, God will take you all the way with him wherever you go or whatever you're doing. And the prodigal son went on to say, if I ever to find satisfaction from this gnawing hunger that gnaws me day and night and the burning thirst that burns my soul, I must do something about it, and I must do it now, for nobody can do it for me. Thank God, the prodigal son woke up. He woke up to reality. And when that prodigal son left home in disobedience, his plea was, give me, give me. But when he came back home, he changed his plea to make me and break me. And how true this is for all of us. We must act now, because now is the only time we have. God has not promised tomorrow. Tomorrow may be too late. Felix the governor was deeply stirred by the preaching of the Apostle Paul. We're told he trembled, but he soothed his startling soul by saying, tomorrow, when I have more convenient time. The word is procrastination. And many Christians suffer because of that word, and many people are in hell today because they procrastinated. They put off their salvation once too often. How ironic it is that a civilization such as ours has produced the best of everything, but at the same time has produced some of the worst human beings. Now you may ask, how can you justify such a statement as that? Well, the total answer is that we have forsaken God so that the indictment of man can be summed up in four words: they are without excuse. Friends, we are a nation without excuse. We as Christians, if we are out of God's will, are without excuse. The individual who has spurned God's salvation is without excuse. If you're sitting here tonight without Christ, you have no excuse for not being saved. You have been given opportunity after opportunity, and you'll be given more tonight. We're in the condition we are today because we have literally bartered our birthright for a mess of immortal delights. And when America ceases to be good, America will cease to be great. We are literally begging for judgment here in America. And I'm talking about wayward Christians as well as those of you who have never trusted Christ as your own personal Savior. It was the third president of these United States of America, Thomas Jefferson, who said, "I tremble for my country when I remember God is just." Ladies and gentlemen, the greatest experience any one of us can have is to understand we are forgiven of our sins and they are to be remembered against us no more. They are cast into the sea of forgetfulness if we'll come to Him and confess our sins. And I believe the prodigal son had such an experience as that. Otherwise, why did his father say, "This, my son that was dead, is alive again"? You see, the story of the prodigal son is a picture of the overflowing compassion of God, who loves the unlovely and treats with mercy even those who are hostile toward Him. Yes, the story of the prodigal son comes to an end, but the drama of the far country continues on. We may not follow the footsteps of the prodigal son, but our sin and shortcomings produces the same effects. Friends, the believer in Christ is faced with many, many situations today that are not actually good in themselves. And yet, for every trying situation, heavenly blessings will outweigh the problems they cause. A pastor one day gave an illustration of this truth, speaking of Romans chapter 8, verse 28, which says, "All things work together for good to them that love the Lord, called according to His purpose." And he said, "My wife can make a chocolate cake better than anyone I know." And he said, "One day I went into the kitchen to see for myself the wonderful ingredients that she used for that cake. First, she sifted some flour that didn't appeal to me at all. Next, she added a cup of sour milk and mixed them together. And that looked to me very, very distasteful. And then, to make matters worse, she added 2 raw eggs. And by this time, I wasn't sure if I liked chocolate cake or not. And after she placed that cake in the oven, I left. I just had to get out of there. But lo and behold, the next night, at the evening meal, there was that chocolate cake, and it was just as good as ever." Now, there's a spiritual lesson here for all of us, because often in life we meet with sour experiences and even receive a few raw deals. But when God puts us uncomplaining through the oven of affliction, it is so sweet and so blessed in the end. So, don't fret when trouble comes, because God is mixing the batter of your life according to His own marvelous recipe. So, if God be for us, who can be against us? Someone made this statement: "Work for the Lord, The pay isn't much, but the retirement plan is out of this world. The bottom line of this message tonight is that prodigal son came home, and the father said, "Welcome home, son." And despite his sinful living, a God of love said, "Welcome home." I believe this nation of ours is in jeopardy. I believe we stand right now on the threshold of time and eternity, and we seem to be losing our grip on the things of God. And we as God's children must stem the tide, and we can only do it by confessing our sins and shortcomings, and like the prodigal of the Bibles, and said, "Lord, I've had enough. I'm coming home. I'm no longer going to disgrace the name of Jesus Christ." You see, friend, God is the great refiner of souls, who often passes us through the fire of affliction in order to purify us and make us shine more brightly for His name's honor and glory. So why not tonight? If you're here tonight without Christ, the best thing that you can do for this nation of ours is get saved. Give your heart and life to Christ. You'll never know what a tremendous thing it'll be for you until you do it yourself. And God is here tonight in the presence of the Holy Spirit to help you get things right in your life, get saved, and be a member of the family of God. And for the Christian to make a commitment of your life now, don't allow the devil to do his biddings in your life. Just let go and let God have His way in your heart and life. I don't know why it is, but it seems Christians are content to spend most of their lives in the lowest rung of the ladder. I believe it's time we got onto the top rung of that ladder. Christians, spiritual growth begins with the upward look, the heavenly vision. Now, who is to blame for Demas, who forsook the Lord? Having loved this present world, we're told, he forsook the Lord. He had only himself to blame. And I'm sure this man Demas spent a little money now and then to support the church, and probably would stand up for Paul in some case of an argument. I believe he believed in the doctrines and on Christ. But you see, the world already had him. He was gone. He was a lost cause. And what a tragedy he did not watch out for the world. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says, "Keep thine heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Be careful you don't find yourself doing Christian things without your heart being in it. A Christian never needs to fear Satan, even when he roars like a lion, seeking whom he may devour, if the Word of God is kept securely in his heart and his life and away from him all the time. How many Christians have lost their hold on God through permitting little things such as criticism, insults, and inconsistency to distract their soul? Our greatest insurance against the sinfulness of this world is to keep our relationship with Jesus Christ on a high, high level. And like the prodigal son, let us come to ourselves, but watch out every day for the world. Confess our sin, get back in fellowship with God, and begin living for Christ. And if you're here tonight without Jesus Christ, I beg of you, when we give the invitation, don't hesitate a minute. Don't let the devil stop you, but you come forward right away and say, "I want to be a member of the family of God. I want to be a child of the King." God will bless you if you'll do that. He'll make your life so different you'll hardly know yourself. That's what He does for you. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Now, Father,
As we sing hymn 341, Lord, I'm coming home. I pray, Father, for those that raise their hands, say, I'm not sure if I died, but heaven's my home. I pray that tonight would be the time they come to receive Christ as their Savior. I pray, Father, for those Christians, Lord, that you've spoken to them specifically about something particular tonight, that you would help them to respond in this invitation. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.